We are going to remain standing as you are able as we read the scripture together, these words from the book of Genesis. Will you read these words with me? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. So we are starting a new sermon series based on the seven deadly sins. And what's clear is if sins looked like that, you know, like if we were about to like embark upon a sin and we heard this like broody background music, you know, like we would know it's a sin, right? Like we'd be like, okay, that's the wrong, it's like those scary movies. Like, you know, the killer's in the house, they started the music, you know, like if that's what sin looked like, it would be easy to avoid, but unfortunately, it doesn't look like that all the time. Most of the time, it is a slow process of gradual sin again and again, and so we're going to talk for the next several weeks about this, about sin and its counterpart, and what does sin look like in our lives, and how do we counter it with a virtue, something that actually adds life and gives life to us. And so we are naming this sermon series The Matter of Life and Death, because what we realize is that we really have choices. We have choices. God gave us free will, and all of those choices are really whether to choose life or death. If you have your sermon notes, they're inside your bulletin, and you're welcome to write things down. I hope that God speaks to you tonight, and I hope that you're able to write something down, take it home, pray over it, and consider it throughout this week, that it might actually lead to some transformation in all of our lives. And so what we read in the book of Genesis is about two trees. God creates the entire world out of nothing, and God makes this beautiful garden, and God places two trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, of this tree, don't eat. We also learn about a tree of life as well. And so we see these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And we read about how God tells the first humans not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of course, like any human, like any child, we know that, of course, when they are told not to eat of it, they can't help but to think, well, I want to eat of that. And so we are learning how this idea of choosing life and death is really between choosing these two trees. We can choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we can choose the tree of life. And we might consider that the tree of life looks a little bit like this, right? This looks a little different than we might think. We wouldn't think that a sign of torture, a sign of death, might actually lead to life, but that's exactly what Jesus proves. And so this is what I want us to consider tonight, that just as the first humans had a choice between two trees, we have a choice between life and death. Just as they had a choice between these two trees, one not to eat of it and one that would lead to life, one that might actually lead to death and one that might lead to life, we too have a choice between life and death. And that's what we're talking about throughout this sermon series. Our passions, those things that get us caught up, those things that might lead to sin, those things lead to death. And virtues, those are the ones that lead to life. And so if you want a short synopsis of where this sermon series is going to take us, this is what it's going to look like. And so tonight we're talking about pride and humility. Pride and humility, because, you know, we all know we have that in our lives. Because these passions, these are easy to fall into. Passions are easy. They're self-gratifying and indulgent. Think Netflix, right? You know, do you want to watch again? Well, Netflix, I've been watching for 3 hours. Of course I want to watch again, right? Like you know, you have 15 seconds to make that life or death decision about whether or not you're going to watch the next episode. Anybody ever not choose to watch the next episode? Okay, you're all better than I am. But apparently, You know, like, but think, it's similar to that, right? Passions are our default. If we were to not think about our decisions, if we were to not think and carefully consider what we're going to do next, we would be left to those passions, those easy things, those self-gratifying things, those indulgent kind of things. Well, virtues are the exact opposite of that, right? Virtues take effort, and they always include self-denial. Right? Not everybody's lining up for the self-denial thing, right? Like, I can't wait to get some self-denial tonight. You know, just, I can't wait to, you know, just a little bit more effort. You know, I've been at work all day and I get home and I'm really tired and it takes a lot of energy to put the kids to bed. And now, you know, I've got to have some kind of effort to consider some kind of virtue. You know, that's hard. That's hard, but that's why it's a virtue. And Jesus talks about this. Jesus knew this, and he talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, that enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. Anybody can do the default thing. Anybody can do the easy thing. But the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are a few who find it. That this is simply the way things are. This is the way it is. Passions are the default. Virtues are hard. They take effort. And my hope, my prayer is that we would choose the virtuous thing, that we would choose the narrow road, that we would choose the hard thing, because I actually think that it leads to life. Even though it includes self-denial, it actually leads to life. And I hope that we will choose it. And so again, tonight, we are talking about pride. And that's because the passion that leads to all other passions is pride. The passion that leads to all other passions is pride. This assumption that we know best. You know, I know better than all of that. I've got it. That's pride. And what's hard about pride is sometimes we don't know we have it. You might think of pride like bad breath, right? You don't know you have it, but everyone else knows you have it. Anybody ever been, like... So whenever I was in high school, and yes, this is a story about my bad breath. When I was in high school, I had this habit. I could drive myself to school, and every time I got ready in the morning, all I could think about was going back to bed and how nice that would feel. So I developed a routine. I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I showered, and I got ready, and I got dressed, and I brushed my teeth. And then I went back to bed, and yes, it felt amazing. And I went back to bed, and I set my alarm for the exact minute that I had to get up and walk out the door and into my car. And what I didn't realize is that there was this thing that was happening in my mouth. I know this is gross, but there was this thing that happened, and it gave me really bad breath, but I didn't know. My first hour was banned, and I did this for several weeks, and I leaned over to my friend Mitch, and I said something to him, and I did this, and my friend Mitch leaned over, and he said, "It smells like something died in your mouth." And I stopped doing that. I didn't know, right? I didn't know there was this thing about me. I didn't know it until I had feedback, until somebody else told me about it. And so we're going to talk about that, how to actually notice this thing a part of ourselves. You know, everyone else knows we have it. Maybe we don't. And how do we go about it? How do we go about finding this? And pride is really a problem in all of our lives. Maybe you feel this complex. Maybe you feel the imposter syndrome, the fear of being found out, the fear of being found out. Maybe you're in a job situation. Maybe you're a little bit in over your head, and you're just trying to keep everything steady. You know, you're just trying to keep all the balls in the air, trying to keep all the plates spinning. You don't want anybody to find out that you really don't know what you're doing. You know, like you're really not sure how all of this works. You know, or maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a parent and you want to just have some semblance that we're keeping and we're managing at home, you know, and like all of this is working out and you just want to have some kind of appearance of that and you're constantly afraid that somebody is going to find you out. Maybe it's in school and you know, there's this lecture going on and you're not even sure if you're in the right class, you know, and you're just like, oh my gosh, what? And you're terrified that somebody's going to call on you, that you're going to have to do something. We're all afraid. We all have these moments in our lives where we're afraid that somebody is going to find us out. And that is exactly everything to do with pride, that we are too proud to admit that we are in over our head. We are in over our head. Friends, I want to invite you to do something, just some audience participation. I want you to raise your right hand. Everybody, raise your right hand. I want you to say, I am in over my head. You ready? I am in over my head. That's your first step, friends. You did it. You did it. We are too proud to admit that we are in over our head. And this has absolutely everything to do with pride. And you may say, like, you know, not me. Like, I'm not proud. I'm not proud. I want you to ask yourself this question. How much do I dislike being snubbed? You know, when you're not given the proper due and respect, whenever nobody acknowledges you, how much happens in you whenever that occurs? Because that's pride. That's pride. I'm due this. I need this. This is what is due me for simply being me, right? That has everything to do with pride. You might ask this question. How do I feel when someone else shows off? You know, when somebody else is exhibiting their talents, when somebody else is showing off in front of me, does that thing in the back of your head go, well, they don't have any reason to show off. You know, like, I'm better than that. I could do that. That's the sin of every man. I can do that. You know, it's like, you know, we watch, like, all these things happen, and instantly, you know, I watch American Ninja Warrior, and I can do that. You know, like, no, you can't. You know, that has everything to do with pride. And that pride leads to death. That pride absolutely leads to death. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. Man, look at that. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. C.S. Lewis says, they may say they're worshiping God, but it's really an imposter God. It's really a God that affirms their pride. It's really a God that says, you have every right to be proud. You have every right to be honored. You have every right to know and want that. So that they are worshiping God is an imposter God. So let's talk a little bit about this pride and specifically what it is and what it isn't, right? Pride is not pleasure in being praised for what you've done. If you're really proud of a project, really proud of a paper, if you're really proud of something that you've accomplished, that's great, and you should be proud of that. But if you think for one second that having done that thing makes you better than anyone else, that's simply not true. That leads to pride. That leads to sin, right? Pride is also not joy in your children for who they are. People constantly say, you must be so proud, and you should be. You should be proud of your children. But again, if you think that something that your child does makes you better than somebody else, that leads to sin and that leads to death. Pride is this, is feeling that you are better than others. Pride is feeling that you are better than others, or feeling that you're deserving of God's grace. Not that you don't have it. God has given you grace. God loves you. And God is constantly pouring out his love to you. But not because you did anything to earn it. Not because you jumped high enough. Not because you worked hard enough. God gave it to you. It was his free gift. It was because of God's good nature that he gave it to you. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. And to believe so is pride. Is pride, and we need to eradicate this out of our lives. We need to pull this from our lives. We need to be cured of our pride. So we need the antidote. We need the antidote. And it is this. It is antidote. The antidote is the humility that comes from connection with God. The antidote is humility that comes from connection with God. Whenever we tap into who God is, we realize who we are. Right? When we tap into who God is, we place ourselves in a proper hierarchy, right? Look at it this way. That when we accurately connect to God, we naturally humble ourselves, right? When we naturally connect to God, when we acknowledge the real God, not the imposter God that affirms all my pride, whenever we connect to the real God, the creator of the entire universe, the sun, the moon, and the stars that also created us, when we realize that we are a blip on the radar of the history of the world, whenever we realize that, we just naturally can't help but to humble ourselves before God and say, thank you. Thank you. That is a natural occurrence of being connected to the creator of the universe. And if we go to worship and if we read the Bible and we still aren't humble, then we aren't connected to the real God of the universe. That's what happens when we connect to God. Jesus tells this story. We call it a parable. It's a story that has truth, that is truth. And Jesus tells this story about a tax collector and a Pharisee, a sinner, somebody who has sold out to the government. He has claimed religiosity, but he has sold out to the government, and he is cheating his friends so that he can make a little bit more money. This tax collector and a Pharisee, We might think of a religious leader, a pastor, a very good church person. Both of them go to the temple to worship God. And the Pharisee stands up front. The tax collector has waited in the back, but the Pharisee goes all the way up front and he yells to God and says, "Thank you, God, that I am not like this tax collector. For I fast and I pray and I give sacrifices and I do all of these wonderful things. Thank you, God, that I am not like this tax collector. Thank you, God, that I am better than this tax collector." And Jesus says, but the tax collector standing far off would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." Look what happened. This Pharisee stood before God, or what he believed to be God. This Pharisee stood before an imposter God and said, "Thank you for making me better than everyone else." And this tax collector had tapped into who God really was. He had connected to who God really was. And he said, "God, I realize now that I've connected with you that I am a sinner. Have mercy on me." And Jesus says, that man went home justified. That man went home in right relationship with God rather than the religious leader. And Jesus says, everyone who doesn't humble themselves, everyone who puffs up themselves, everyone who exalts themselves whenever they come before God, they will be naturally humbled. But if we humble ourselves, if we acknowledge who God is, then we'll be exalted. And there's some good news around this. There's some good news that humility leads to easy enjoyment and satisfaction with life. Placing ourselves in the proper hierarchy of things, that leads to good news, friends. That is easy, and that is a good enjoyment. It is an easy way to enjoy life when we realize that God is God and that we are not. So one of the most stressful things I've ever done with my life was to be a dean at a youth camp. It is terrifying to be responsible for hundreds of you know, just babies. You know, like they're high schoolers, but they're just babies. And they're running all over the place, and you got to make sure that nobody dies. And it's really, like, you think it's a cool idea, because I was growing up, and I saw these deans, and I was like, those guys are so cool. I want to be like that. And then I got there, and it was awful. You know, like, it was terrible. But I got to tell you, one of my favorite things, now that I've been a dean, one of my favorite things is going to camp just as an adult leader. It's great, because I realize my hierarchy. You know, everybody comes to me with a problem. I go, not my problem. You know, you got to talk to the dean. You know, it leads to enjoyment of life whenever I am humble. I'm not in charge. This is not my responsibility. You've got to go to somebody else to talk to them about this. When we realize who God is, that God is God, and that we are not, we get to enjoy life, friends. This is what Jesus talked about. He said, "I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly." May have it abundantly. And so we need to know this. And the way we gain this humility, the way we get to this, is to know that this humility comes from the slow, arduous process of obedience. This is not a one-stop shop. This is not a, you know, like, one time I prayed this prayer and now I'm good. Right? Every single day we have to be obedient. Every single day we have to talk to God and understand who God is and remind ourselves what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Every single day to be obedient to Christ. That's the way we get to humility. Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of John. He said, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Live in me as I live in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." You can do nothing. That's not a statement about you. That's a statement about who Christ is. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what happens is when we tap into who God really is, we start to bear fruit. Good things start to happen when we tap into who Jesus is. But that's good news. And that's my hope, my prayer for us, that we would live into that, that it would be freeing. That we would be free of the burden of having to be proud every single day of our life. Because that's what it is. It's a burden. It's a burden, and it will most certainly lead to death. But if we are able to humble ourselves before God, the creator of the universe, who felt it was necessary to create everything and then create you, that we can enjoy that life in front of God. And so that's my hope, my prayer for all of us, that we would be people who live into that free joy of life, that we would be humble and not proud. So I'm going to encourage us to do some things this week and really for the rest of our lives. Last week we talked about this, and I don't know if it sunk in yet, so we're going to try it again. I want to ask you to make a plan to read the Bible. Just think it's a good idea, you know? But here's the thing, if we don't make a plan, we won't do it. You know, if you don't write something down of how you're going to do it, of how you're going to digest it, of how you're going to practice it, then we'll never do it. And so sit down and make some kind of plan. You know, maybe it's just like one verse a day. That's got to be more than you read yesterday. You know, just like try something. Make a plan to read the Bible. It's good for us. I'm going to ask you to humble yourself. I'm going to ask you to ask someone else for feedback. Ask someone else for feedback. Man, you've got to be really humble when it comes to that, right? You ever ask somebody else for feedback and then they start telling you, you go, no, not that kind of feedback. You know, like, no, not just the feedback that tells me I'm good, right? Just the feedback that I want to hear. Well, that's pride, friends. That's pride. But if we can truly humble ourselves, maybe it's somebody who reports to you, you know? Maybe it's one of your downlines. Maybe you should ask them for feedback. Or maybe it's one of your uplines. Or maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's a colleague, a coworker, a friend, a family member. Ask someone for feedback. You might ask them, do I seem like someone who's enjoying life? Do I seem like somebody who's getting fulfillment from life? And if not, how can I get that? Christians should be known as the people who enjoy life, who have it and have it in abundance. That's my hope, my prayer for each and every one of us. Let us pray. God, I thank you so much that you have called us. God, many times we're not sure why. Many times we're not sure of our own ability. And God, I pray that you would bless us, that you would send down your Holy Spirit so that we would know, we would place ourselves in proper hierarchy, but that we would know that you are the vine and that we are the branches. That the only way we can bear fruit is by being connected to you. God, I pray that you would put a new and right spirit within us. God, that in these moments we would find you, that we would connect with who you really are, and that when we do that, we would simply and naturally humble ourselves before you. And God, I pray that we would be quick to give you all the glory and all the honor that is due you. And I pray that when we do that in our homes, at our work, with our friends, when we live this kind of way, others can't help but to follow you as well. God, we ask for this. We pray that you do it by the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, who came and lived and taught us even how to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.